So the question and the thought that we can begin to discuss and grapple with, time and space are normal categories for us human beings, and we can truly not conceive of life without either of these dimensions. What does the incarnation mean that Jesus took to himself a real human body at a certain time in history? What does that mean to us? What does that mean to creation? He became flesh. He took upon himself frailty, limitation in some respect, took upon himself pain. But what does it mean about these things, that God became these things? If we grew up in the church and this was just sort of a thing that has always been in our thinking, maybe in our understanding of the way things are, maybe we don't stop and think about how curious that is. Torrance spends a lot of time with this because he, I think, rightly identifies that in our thinking we somehow have a category where God, sort of like God, comes into this room. And we can go for a while with that understanding, but then we start to get confronted with, is that what he really did? Did he come into a confined thing? I've alluded to some of it here earlier. Is that all he did in the incarnation? Did he just come into space and come into time? Because we get confronted with that question, already partially answered, as far as what did his relationship as God become then? Change? Not to detract from any more discussion, because I'm sure this will bring some more to us. This is Torrance again. He says, we must not think of the incarnation as the intrusion of the Son of God into the determinations and conditions of space and time. Intrusion. I think I always thought of it that way. It's like, well, this doesn't belong here. This is of a different sort. Which are true. Christ is of a different sort. But isn't it intrusion? Randy?
That's why I wanted to ask you, what does he mean by not as an intrusion? Mm-hmm. The first question you asked, I almost said intrusion, and then because I can't read the small print, I'm following your slides on my phone, so I saw the blue part come up, and intrusion was taken off the table. He's not coming in as a foreign intrusion because he is intimately the creator and sustainer of all that creation. But he's not limited as we are. So what does Torrance mean when he takes intrusion off the table?
Yeah. Well, let's keep reading, and he goes a little further in. We must not think of the incarnation as the intrusion of the Son of God into the determinations and conditions of space and time, or of his miraculous acts within them, as in any way an abrogation of space and time, structures of this world that we call natural laws. He adds a little more to that, the whole idea of miracles, the miraculous. We say it's not normal for men to walk on water. And I think then we extend that to say that walking on water, when it's done, breaks the natural law. But Torrance is asking, how did we arrive that that's the natural law of time and space?
I guess I'm looking at that word intrusion, and I'm seeing that intrusion of God's love for us. He broke in because of his love for us.
Okay.
A different twist of how he's using the word intrusion, but I see it has to be linked together, intrusion and love.
Yeah. So let's think about it in this way. Maybe this will help. because this is a hard thought thing to think through. What if God and his world involves our world? It's not a separate world. That it's not him coming from outside of things, but that our things are in his things. That the plan of God all along in creating the thing was certainly to be able to demonstrate who he was by walking on water or turning things from grape juice to wine or manifold expansion of things like the few loaves and fishes. But what if the natural laws are just simply the laws that we recognize as being very consistent, but aren't necessarily laws at all? He added another piece to this as he goes on. He says, rather in the incarnation, to be understood as the chosen path of God's rationality in which he interacts with the world and establishes such a relation between creaturely being and himself that he will not allow it to slip away from him into futility or nothingness, but upholds and conforms it as that which he has made and come to redeem. I think this points us in the right direction in the incarnation. It's one thing to think that God came and took upon himself humanness, but when he took that on, it wasn't as if he put on a garment that then he takes off. He doesn't. And he committed himself in the incarnation to it in a very radical way. And in some way, not to get into some mystical Eastern thing, humanity became a part of the Godhead. Christ today is got flesh. He bears his humanity forever. That's what I meant by when we think about the incarnation, we gloss over it because it's just something that we have become accustomed to. Have we thought deeply about it? That he committed himself in taking upon himself humanity and space and time in a radical way. That he took upon himself the redemption not just of one aspect of all creation, but he came and he committed himself to the whole of it and the redemption of all of creation and all of time, because he took to himself those things.
So in the sense of eternity, and there still had to be a kind of a point of time in that for him to become.
Yes, because he came into it in that sense. There was a time where prior to that he wasn't present in space and time. But his relationship to that space and time did not change. It wasn't like, well, God's not existent 2 minutes before his conception by the Holy Spirit or his birth. His relationship to these things did not change, but his presence within them did. And that he, in doing this, wasn't doing something temporary. I pop in and I pop out. I'm done with that. No, the incarnation means more than that. It wasn't temporary at all. And it's a permanent, or even say eternal, purpose that God committed himself to his creation in a very profound way.
He is still incarnate, is what you're getting at.
Yeah. And that, to me, is astounding. that his incarnation persists. That as we partake of this element, it's not merely to remember. Not merely, we do remember, because we remember something that happened in space and time, but it's not like that is over. And all I can do is remember. That's what I do when I look at pictures about an event in history. I remember it, because it does not persist in the same way that this persists. This persists in that he persists, and that his body persists for me. His blood persists for me. His work persists for me. And for all whom the Father has given him. He still persists in his advocacy. It's not a memory. It's not a once and done. It's today. It's now. It's present. And in an extended way, and this is where we start to see some of these things become more and more clear, I think, that the events of the history affect the whole of history. How is it that Abraham stands in relationship to God prior to the things that Christ has accomplished? Well, Christ accomplished these things in time and space, but he took to himself all of time and all of space. And the accomplishments of the cross transcend in both directions. They affect the whole. You can't get into the pool and not affect every molecule in that pool. You get in on that side, but doesn't mean that this over here is not affected. When Christ came to time and into space, he affected the whole of it. He brought it to himself and he redeemed it. And he cleansed it. And he took it to himself and possessed it. That's where Torrance, I think, is headed. Don't think that this is an intrusion. This is a pulling it all up together. He's not just kind of intruding into time and space as if he's just, you know, poking a pin into the balloon. He's taken the whole thing to himself. Not an intrusion at all. It's an enveloping of it. A bringing of it all together into himself. So that he bears the whole of it in himself. Yeah.
Well, intrusion kind of has a negative connotation anyway, isn't it? So, I mean, when we attribute that term to, like, the serpent in the garden instead?
Yeah. Yeah, he was somewhere he shouldn't have been. Because God had created that garden to be what? To his creation. In a large sense, that was a temple where he and his creation commune. But then here comes the serpent. He wasn't supposed to be there. If anybody's intruding, it would have been him.
See this, and to think of this a lot, because it helps us to see all of this as belonging to Christ, other than, you know, because the world just seems so, you know, powerful and overwhelming, and we're just these, you know, insignificant, you know, and this really is encouraging to say, yes, it's all Christ from the very beginning, this whole thing. That's where I'm learning, you know, about covenant theology more and more, and I love that because it brings it together. But when you see it being that much more, I mean, I think this is really good to encourage that.
Yeah, it goes back to we're not going to fall short and make a God that's too big. This God is so big. He, all of this is mine. He brings it to himself. He envelops it. And I think those are the types of terms that lack when we understand this as if he just came in, intruded in, did some work in. Well, his intrusion is only applicable if we understand that he did leave in the, I don't even know how to describe it. He didn't leave anything, but he did enter into something that was finite and limited and small But the bigger picture was that he was bringing all these things to himself. It changes how we understand his taking of our sin. It was much more than simply, you know, come over here and Bob, what's your sin? And I'm gonna take those from you. As if there's this sort of finite exchange of things. We took all of sin to himself. The whole of sin. All that marks us as sin. He took that to himself. Ultimately redeeming all of time, all of space, all of his creation. And we're left with the idea that God's plan isn't just simply one among many competing plans. We can have that idea. But we've got to follow God's plan as if it's somehow in some relationship competing with my plan. Now, from our perspective, maybe that's the case, but from his, there is no competition in the plan that is in play. It happens that we're deceived about the fact that we think we have a plan that can somehow do something different than God's. But there is one plan, and it's his plan. And his one plan isn't surprised, or he doesn't have to work around his creation to accomplish it. Again, that's, I think, why Torrance says, this is not an intrusion. It's not an abrogation. It's his plan. And his plan and his creation, who he created it to comply with, are all in harmony. They're all in concert. Now, he gets a lot more involved, Torrance, meaning, gets lots more involved with, you know, a lot of modern-day physics, and there's a lot of other things not, you know, we don't need to get involved with here today, but I think this is a perspective that broadens our maybe comfortable zone. That God does have a plan. And that plan prevails. And it prevails in every instance of this world. He controls it all. Because he's infinite. Everything that is within him. So God is infinite. As the third of these incommunicable attributes, it's much like the other two. They hang together. There can only be one infinite God. There can only be one infinite thing. For if you introduce a second, you can't distinguish the two apart. Like, well, this one fell short. It didn't go quite as far. Well, then it isn't infinite. There can only be one infinite thing. There can only be one immutable thing. And that's what we go to next week with the unity of God, the oneness of God. What does that mean? Let's close in prayer. Our Father God, you, Christ, our incarnate Son, and our Holy Spirit. Lord, we praise you for revealing yourself to us, that you want us to know you, for us to enjoy you as our Creator and our Sustainer, that we can amazingly call you Father. Lord, we ask that you prepare us. Prepare us to worship you in spirit and in truth, that we would understand that as we worship you, that we are now participating in this activity that is eternal. That this is what we were created for, that you have created us in Christ Jesus to be able to participate. You've made us fit in Christ our Savior. And it's in the name of Him, our incarnate Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray.